Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
I want to just try to share with you something that's made a huge difference to my life. As I gave my life to the Lord in early 1972, and I had no, my family were not Christians, and I had no understanding of Christianity prior to that, except that David killed Goliath and Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. That's about my whole biblical knowledge at the time when I was 22. And so over the years, it's been a great adventure for me to continuously discover more and more wonderful things from the Word of God and just to discover who we are as people. When I was young, of course, not being a Christian, and through my schooling, one of the things that we were taught as a theory of how human beings came to be here was the theory of evolution, and it was really the only kind of teaching that we had. There was no other possibilities. We weren't taught creation at school. We did have some kinds of Sunday school kinds of lessons once a month at school, but they were very insignificant as far as the school went, so I didn't take much notice. But the theory of evolution was strongly taught, and of course we had books to read and study to do on that subject. And so I came to believe that that was probably the truth. And the difficulty with believing that, of course, is that what it tells you is that your whole existence here on earth is nothing but a huge accident of nature, and that the whole human race is really not have any purpose in being here at all. It just came from rain and thunder and lightning on a rock in the space, and water and heat and cold, and out of that life just evolved and slowly evolved into us. And of course the final end of that theory is that one day the sun will go cold, the whole human race will die, and everything on the earth, every plant and animal will die again, and the total product and purpose of it all is exactly zero. And so it gives you a real hopeless attitude towards life, and a very perhaps hedonistic attitude in some, for some, or a very greed-focused attitude for others. Different attitudes that we can develop, like if there's no purpose to it, then therefore who can tell me what to do, what no other accident of nature can tell me how to live my accident of late nature life. And so people can become very evil in the sense of not caring about any other people but just focusing on enjoying their own life. And so that whole hopelessness of evolution was a very big thing for me. And when I was 14 years of age, I remember taking a rifle from the cupboard of our house. And I know you don't have firearms in your country, but in New Zealand, particularly growing up, everybody had firearms in their home. For a lot of the meat that we ate was from hunting. And so I borrowed this rifle, my mother's. My mother was a very good shot with a rifle. And I took a single bullet a long way off into the farmland around me and sat in a small patch of trees in the dead of the night and trying to get the courage to finish my life, because it wasn't enjoyable at that time. And I thought, if I could finish it now, there's a lot of pain. And what does it really matter, because I'm only an accident of nature anyway. Well, when I became a Christian, that perspective, of course, changed almost instantly. Because suddenly I've had contact with God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had come into my heart and life. I was so profoundly born again that the experience of meeting Jesus was high impact for me. And suddenly I realized that he has a purpose for my life, and I just need to find that. And as I find that, there will be fulfillment, there will be joy, peace, and those things all began to develop in my Christian walk. But I still had a little bit of a hangover from the evolution theory that I'd been taught, and that was that I felt like, or I believed that I had been born, probably my mother and father really had no idea that they were going to conceive a child the moment I was conceived. And I remember, in fact, my mother speaking to me when I was soon after I was married, telling me that my older brother and my older sister, they really had wanted to have a boy and a girl, but when they had my brother and sister, they decided they would have no more children. And then they discovered that I was coming. And so it even added to the accidental kind of perspective of my life that I probably shouldn't have been born. They didn't really want me. But the whole attitude, if you like, within me was that I had just come into the world by an accident of nature, and then God had looked down upon my lost state, and I was as lost as a young person can be when Jesus came into my life. I was the real picture of someone who was lost in darkness. And not in what might call excessive sin, but I was incredibly lonely, broken, hurt, wounded, and wanted to live without any people in my life at all. My real career choice was to become a hermit and live alone in the mountains. And I did that from the time I was very young. So when Jesus came into my life, I kind of had the perspective that my actual existence was really still an accident of nature, but God had looked at me and taken pity on me, and out of love had come down and condescendingly saved me and brought me into a life that was worth living. And that I became, the moment I was born again, that I became his son. And so therefore now I have eternal life with him. Well, one day I was reading in the book of Acts chapter 17, and this was many years after I was a Christian, and I saw a verse here that kind of shook my understanding. Paul is preaching here in Acts chapter 17 to a group of Greek philosophers and city leaders and wealthy people who really had no binding commitments to time, and they spent a lot of their time just listening to philosophers and people with different ideas about who God might be. And so Paul is speaking to this group of completely non-Christians, and while he's speaking to them, he makes this statement to them. He says, "We are his offspring," meaning God's offspring. "We are his offspring." And he goes on to say, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God." And I remember when I read those words that Paul was speaking, and he's speaking them to non-Christians, and he says to them, "You and I, we are God's children." Now, I didn't understand how that could be, because my perspective had been that before I was a Christian, I was not a child of God. Because the Bible says very clearly about Jesus in John chapter 1, "As many as received him, he gave the authority to become sons of God," or children of God. As many as received him. And I understood that before I was a Christian, I walked in darkness, I walked in sin, I walked under the power of the prince of this air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, that my life was really in the hands of the devil. And so when I became a Christian, it was like God came in and conquered. He broke the power of Satan over my life and brought me into the kingdom of God. And now I'm God's child. So that was my perspective. So I was looking at how can Paul say that to non-Christians? We are God's children. And it shook all of the things that I'd learnt up until that time. And as the time went on, I was really querying this. I asked the Lord. I've always been one who's asked God questions. If I don't understand something, I've never really been in a place where I've had sufficient mature Christians around me to be able to ask them the answers to questions. So I asked the Lord these things. And so I asked him, how can that be? How can Paul say to these non-Christians, "We are God's children"? Sometime later, I'm not sure, many, many months, maybe a year or two later, the Lord just answered my question. And what he said to me was, he said, "James, the answer is in the word redemption." And when I heard that, I remember learning about redemption at Bible school, so I knew what that meant. And when the Lord gave me that word, the answer is in the word redemption, I suddenly saw some things about God being my Father that I had never realized before, and it transformed my life from an experience here to here. It just brought me into a whole new sphere of realization of what my life is. You see, the word redemption is a word we don't use very much, but we know that it is a very important word in Christianity. Jesus is our Redeemer. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the old hymn says. And the act of being brought out of sin and being brought into a walk with God has been called the process of redemption. We are being redeemed. And so, knowing the importance of the word redemption as a Christian word, we need to really understand what it means. And what it means is this: it's very similar to the word that we would use to buy or to purchase something. You know, you go to the store and you buy things that you want. And the word redemption is very similar to the word buy, but it's not exactly the same. It's got a slight difference to it, which is very important. See, to buy something, well, let me put it in an example. If I was to, say you wanted to buy my watch, now, you have to pay a lot of money because it's a present from my wife, but if you wanted to buy my watch, the process would be that we would agree on a price of money that you would give to me for me to give the watch to you. And so when you give me the money and I give you the watch, you have bought my watch. Now the watch belongs to you, and the money that you gave me is now mine. And the process has happened. You have bought the watch, but you have not redeemed it. You could never say that you redeemed my watch. You could say you bought it only, or you purchased it. But if in time I decide that I'm sorry that I sold you my watch, and I want to buy my watch back, maybe my wife got very upset that I sold it. And so I come to you and I say, I want to buy my watch back. And so we agree on a price, probably more because you know that I really want it and you're Chinese. And so you will maybe put the price up. But I will think the watch is worth less because it's older now. So, but anyway, we agree again on a new price. And now I give you money that is mine and you give me the watch. And now I own the watch again. And so I have bought the watch from you, but I have also redeemed it. Not only have I brought it, but I have redeemed it. When you brought it from me, you could not redeem it, but when I buy it back from you, then I redeem it. And the word redeem means not just to buy, but to buy back. In other words, you cannot redeem something that you have not had a previous ownership of. But when there's been a previous ownership, then when you pay the price for it, you are buying it back. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the old hymn says that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that was, if you like, the price of our redemption, where God brought us back to himself. Now, when I heard that when I was in Bible school and had that explained to me, the meaning of the word redemption, the question that came up to me in that was, when did God own me before? Like, if he previously owned me, if he redeemed me, it means he owned me before. So when was that, was my question. And, you know, lots of people may come up with different answers to that because, you know, I looked at my life and I knew that from the time I was even a baby that there was no reality of ownership by God in my parents' heart, in their minds, in my culture, in my society, in the community which I grew up. There was nobody in that whole area, that whole place, that had any knowledge of being owned by God. So I couldn't see how did he own me before when my whole life history back to birth showed no godliness in it whatsoever in any facet. And so I was thinking of that. Now, some people believe in evolution. And I remember talking to a lady one day. She said that she believed the Bible teaches evolution. Because she said John the Baptist was Elijah. And she said, like, in a previous life. And I was a bit stumped by that at the time. But then realized, of course, that when John the Baptist was still alive, Jesus took the disciples up onto a mountain, and Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration at the same time that John the Baptist was still there, at least close to. So that's not true. The Bible says very clearly against evolution, reincarnation, it says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Like, we all live one life, we die at the end of it, and that is it, as far as the scriptures tell us. So I knew that, you know, I wasn't, John the Baptist in my, reincarnated self or something. I wasn't a Christian in some previous life. But the question remains still, what does this mean that God previously owned me? What we understand about our becoming sinners is that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were the beginners, they were the first human beings, and every other human being from that time till now has come from them. When they look at, for example, your life, your body, your physical being came from your mother and father. Your mother and father's physical being came from the bodies of their parents, and your grandparents' lives came from their parents before them, and that's how the human race has gone down ad infinitum back thousands of years. All the way back, in fact, to the time when the whole human race was actually in Adam and Eve. The whole human race came from them. Now, there's some people that say, well, the early chapters of the Bible, the early chapters of the Old Testament, are not to be taken literally, and that Adam and Eve are just figurative people from the past. The problem with that is that Jesus spoke of Adam as a human being who lived a long time ago. And Paul, the apostle, also spoke of Adam having been a real person who lived that we all have come from. Through one man, Paul says in Romans, all of the human race came. And sin came into the world through this one man. So whether we're Chinese, Kiwi, New Zealander, Australian, American, Finnish, Russian, we all go back to the one person, Adam, or the one couple, Adam and Eve. And we all come from their physical bodies. So when we were all in Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, the whole human race was actually belonging to God and walking with Him as a father. So one of the things we need to understand is that when Adam walked in the Garden of Eden, when God came and walked with him in the cool of the evening that it talks about, that person, God walking with Adam, was the Father Himself. And Jesus was the tree of life, if you like, that was in the garden. We know that the tree of life has always depicted Jesus. So when Adam was called the son of God, we go back through the genealogies. Just as Abraham was the son of Terah, just as David was the son of Jesse, just as Jesus was the son of Joseph and Mary, or Mary more like, just in the same way that Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, that Isaiah the prophet was the son of Amos, in exactly the same wording, it says Adam was the son of God. And so therefore, Adam walked with God as a son in the Garden of Eden. It was the beginning of how the human race would walk with God. And so when Adam and Eve were in the garden, walking with God in relationship with Him, in a sense, the whole human race, each and every one of us, was in Adam and Eve as well, walking with God as a son and a daughter. So in the garden, we belonged to God. The whole human race belonged to God. Now I'm going to enlarge more on that, but I want to look at two simple scriptures in the Old Testament that really throw some wonderful light on who God as a father is to us. And the first one is in Jeremiah chapter 1, and it's the portion where God spoke to Jeremiah at the very beginning, calling him to be a prophet. And when the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, this is what he said. It says, he said, "Before I formed you in the womb," it's chapter 1 verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb," the Lord says to Jeremiah, "I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So from the womb, John the Baptist was called to be a prophet. But before he was in the womb, the Lord speaks something else of him. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, when you look at those words, think, how can God have known John the Baptist before he was in his mother's womb? I mean, we know how it happens. I'm a father of three children. I'm a grandfather of five children. I know how it all works. Before you are in your mother's womb, I mean, that's where your life begins. That's where the seed and the egg come together, the fertilization, and the human being is conceived. In other words, the very beginnings of life happen right there in the womb. So how could God say to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you"? You see, there's only one answer to that, and that is because there was no actual Jeremiah. What we know is that before Jeremiah was conceived in the womb, God had actually conceived his whole personality and everything about him as a person in his own mind. That God had designed him like an architect would design a great building. God had designed Jeremiah to the last degree. He knew exactly what his personality would be like. He knew exactly the way his mind would work. He would know his physical attributes. He knew the way that he would feel about certain things. He knew his personality because as a father to a child, a perfect father, God conceived Jeremiah in his mind before he was conceived in his mother's womb. You see, that's the truth for every one of us. We are not some accident of nature, and who you are today, the way you think, the way you feel, the personality you have, the gifts and abilities that you have are not just an accident of nature. God himself personally has designed each and every one of us. If Jeremiah was special and he's the only one that's designed, then he wasn't truly human like we are. But we are truly human just like Jeremiah is. And so this is the rule for the whole human race. You see, what I understand from this is way back in time, for example, he designed you. He designed the person you'd be, the way, probably the numbers of the hairs on your head, how far apart your eyes would be, what your smile would look like. But he understands all of the giftings that's given to us. Now, sin has taken a toll on the human race. We can see that just even in our physical bodies. I mean, mine is getting older far too rapidly. I looked in the mirror, and there's, I mean, they just don't make mirrors like they used to, do they? There's an old guy in the mirror in my bathroom, and I don't know how he got in there. But our bodies are not what they were. They get aches and pains, and they don't work as agilely as they used to, and they're not so strong, and then they've got, you know, different things. Sin has taken a toll on lots of our personality. And particularly as we've given ourselves to sin, it has damaged things in us. But God is also redeeming those and bringing them back into life. But what the point I'm making is that God is our real Father because we came from Him. He designed us before we were in our mother's womb. And He began loving us as a son, as a daughter, knowing that we would be coming in the future. Not only did He know that we would be coming, the letter of Acts says that God determined the times for us and the exact places that we would live. In other words, He determined when we would come into this world. He knew that you would come into this world on the birth date that is yours. I noticed on the screen here this morning with the notices, the play that's coming up starts on my birthday, on the 3rd of April, and I kind of like that. But I was born 1950, and so because God determined the time set for us, way back before I was in my mother's womb, God decided that I would come into this world on that day. I remember as a young person, not a Christian, I really wished I'd been born about 300 years before I was in North America, because I really would have liked to have been one of the trappers of the Rockies and one of the mountain men who had lived that kind of life that I'd read about. But then I discovered after being a Christian that God determined the time set for me. He knew it was best for me to come into the world in 1950. And so I'm so glad that I did, because the purpose of God in my life fits 1950 to 2015. And a bit more, I'm hoping. So one of these verses, Jeremiah chapter 1, shows to us that God conceived us in His mind before we were conceived in our mother's womb. Now, there's another verse in Psalm 139 which says a very similar thing. This is a Psalm of David, and David must have said these words under the inspiration of the Spirit, because there's no way that any human being could know this was true. He says to the Lord in this psalm, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." He's saying to the Lord, "Lord, you saw my body." In other versions means saying, before it was formed in my mother's womb. "Your eyes saw my unformed body." So it is no mistake that your body looks pretty much like it is. I mean, way back in time, I'd say give or take a pound or two, depending on how much you know, like sweet things. But way back in time, David is saying, God saw His unformed body. So He designed not only the way we think and the way we feel, the way our memory works, our gifts and talents, our abilities physically, our abilities mentally, our likes and desires as far as careers and occupations and artistic things, hobbies, whatever. He knew that. He designed that. But He also designed our physical bodies. Now, sometimes, as we know, sin can take effect and can damage what God is trying to do. It does in every facet today. Probably greed is one of the most forming issues of this world today, and it's not something that God designed for us to ever have. So there can be births and people coming into this world that their bodies are not quite formed the way God wanted. But the wonderful thing is the day is coming when He's going to give us brand new bodies. I think in the same image as what we have, but brand new bodies that will never age. I'm looking forward to having a body that will stay fit without exercise. I love being fit, but I hate exercise. I just rather just do things. So we see this incredible issue that God has been involved in our life from before even Adam and Eve came into the world, because He designed the whole human race before Adam and Eve sinned. Maybe, and I think before they were even created. It can be a hard thing to believe because we think, well, there's 7 billion of us now on the earth. But if we don't understand that, then we just simply don't understand how big God is. He inhabits infinity. He is almighty. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is massively bigger than we can imagine in every way. Not physically bigger, but in every capacity, He has that ability to the nth degree. So the God that we are dealing with, He created the universe. If He can do that, He can know and create and design 7 billion people easily. So each one of us is no mistake of nature. Now, as I was looking at this issue, I remember realizing one day that in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, do not eat from this tree. You can eat from all of the other trees in the garden. Don't eat from that one. And then he said, I want you to multiply and subdue and fill the earth. Now, that's exactly what the human race has done. We have multiplied all over the earth and we have filled the earth. You know, New Zealand was the last big landmass in the world to be inhabited by human beings. Human beings came to New Zealand about in the 1300s. The first Maori people, the Polynesian explorers, came to New Zealand in only about 1300, so only about 800 years ago. I wonder when the first human beings came to Singapore. You know, the very first ones as they spread out across the earth. I've often wondered how the very first people came into China across all of the deserts and what we call now the Silk Road, but when it was no road there, it was just wilderness. Who were the first ones? Because there had to be somebody who went there first. I really hope that God's got all these stories written down, or, you know, maybe he even got DVDs of it so that we can watch these things in the future. Because they must have been remarkable people. But God said, fill the earth, subdue it, which basically means you've got an enemy in this world. Satan is here, and you have a job to get rid of him and kick him off this planet. He is a trespasser on God's planet. And so he said to Adam and Eve, subdue the earth. And I believe what he was saying was, keep spreading the garden out. Multiply, have children. Don't eat from the tree. Keep filling the earth with people who have never eaten from the tree. Teach your children never to eat from the tree. And just keep away from that tree and fill the earth with people just like yourself in the Garden of Eden. Now, theologians have argued about this question. Did God know that Adam and Eve would sin before he created them? Now, people more brilliant than you and me and probably anyone else in this room have put their whole lives to study that question and have come up with different answers. So my conclusion is that the question is unanswerable except by God. And so we don't need to be concerned about it in that sense. What I do know is true is that God could never give a command to somebody that they could not fulfill. It would be immoral of him to do that. To say, you know, climb that tree and the tree is unclimbable. It would just be wrong. So when he said to Adam and Eve, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, it was completely possible. This was God's plan for mankind. And if that plan had have succeeded, if Adam and Eve had never eaten from the tree, we still would have multiplied and spread out over the whole earth, and I still would have been born in 1950. Because God determined the time set for us and the places that we should live, Acts 17 says. And so therefore I still would have been born in a similar place. Same country, same kind of culture. It's no mistake that you're Chinese and I'm a Kiwi. It's no mistake that you're Australian, American, Canadian, whatever you are. God has designed these things for us. And so way back in time, when he said to Adam and Eve, multiply and fill the earth, his plan was that they would do it without eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sin coming into the world. Imagine what your life would be like today if that plan had have succeeded. There would never have been a war. There would never have been an invention of the word cruelty. There would never have been a need for it. There would never have been a need for or word injustice. Because everything would have been perfectly just. This world and our experience in it would have been incredibly different. I think we probably never would have developed gray hair on our head. One of the big differences would be Adam and Eve would still be alive. Because death would never have come into the world. That's one of the reasons why death is so difficult for us to deal with when a mother, a father, or someone that we know dies. We grieve. It breaks our hearts. and it's almost impossible to get rid of, that it stays within you at least to some degree. Because we are simply not designed to deal with death. We're not designed to deal with sickness. We're not designed to deal with cruelty, violence, all of these things. We are designed for peace. And the truth is, if that plan had have come about, our natural birth into this world would have been our entrance into all of the blessing of God being our Father and looking into our eyes with total love. Because God would have come to every one of us at our birth, just like He was at the birth of Adam, and would have poured His love into each one of us the moment we were born. Our parents would have been probably the same parents, maybe not, I don't know, but we would have still come into the same world, but our parents would have only ever looked at us with eyes of absolute love. Our parents would have been extremely free to be affectionate to us. We would have known their love as a tangible thing from the very first moment we opened our eyes at birth. Every person that we ever mixed with would have only loved us all of our life. We would have never suffered any kind of rejection. This world would be a very different world. Your parents would probably be the same parents you've had, but they would not be what you've experienced them to be, because they would have only known love all their life, and there would never have been any negative thing happen to them at any stage. That was God's plan. Sometimes people ask me, why does God allow all the suffering in India? Why does He allow the starvation of children? It's not God that allows that, it's us. We have all the resources to feed every person in the world. We just don't want to spend the money on sending it to them mostly. We have all of the capacity. We allowed sin to come into the world. It was never God's plan. But if God's plan first had to come about, our natural birth would have been the entrance for every one of us into a world of perfect love. However, Adam and Eve did sin. So when they sinned, that plan was lost. That plan could never happen now. Now every child that was born has been born into a world without the sensing of God's presence in it. So we've invented all kinds of gods. We've invented all kinds of philosophies about why we're here and what it's about, because we have not been able to come face to face with God like Adam was in his life, in his early life. And so now when we're born into this world, we're born into a world not knowing the presence and the love of God our Father. It's like that as a veil has come down over our eyes, the Bible says, and we cannot see God Himself or see the truth. When Jesus came, He came to break that veil. So because that first plan of God's was lost, God made a second plan, because He knew now our birth, our natural birth, doesn't bring us into all of the knowledge of God as a Father. So He created a second birth so that we could be born again. And in this new birth, our eyes would be opened to be able to see the love of God our Father. You see, when I was reading that verse back in Acts chapter 17, where Paul said to those Greeks, "We are God's children," he was referring to the fact that by creation and by original conception, that God conceived each one of us in His mind before we were in our mother's womb, that each and every one of us is a child of God, created by our Father. See, you're only on loan to your mother and father. They didn't even have any say over whether you could be a boy or a girl. They didn't have any say over the height you'd be, the personality you'd have. Some of them wished you'd had a different personality. They had no say over that. But God designed you. He knew what He wanted. And who you are is the direct result of His conceiving your personality and you as a person. He is our real Father. Our parents only conceived us in the sense of gave us a doorway into humanity, but God gave us a source. We began from Him. Your mother and father have been here to give you a foundation and to train you of how to walk with a mother and father so that as you become an adult, you can learn how to walk with God as a father. That's the process. We train up our children in the way that they should go so that when they finally reach adulthood, they go the way of the Father and of the Lord. And so our process of being parents is to be like God the Father in a sense, to give an image to a child so that as the child grows up, they can graduate into God the Father's care and His sonship without any kind of break or any hiccups or any struggles. Just naturally move into that. But because our first birth now didn't bring us into all of the blessing of God being our Father, God created a second birth. And now you must be born again, as Jesus said, so that we can come into this new walk with God our Father, that our eyes become opened to who God is, that God is Father. He's not some fearsome, angry person in the sky that's just waiting for you to do something wrong so He can come down and punish you, and He can come down and correct you or judge you or send you to hell or whatever. God is a loving Father. He has always loved you. He designed you in love. You are a love conception of God. I remember when my mother said to me, "We weren't expecting you," she said to me. In other words, she's saying, we didn't want another child, and then we discovered you were coming. And I can remember when she told me that, I can remember I wasn't fazed at all by it because I thought, well, you might not have known I was coming, but God did. He designed me. I came from Him. You know, my mother told me she was afraid to tell me that I was an unwanted child. But I know that she loved me through my life, but she never was able to tell me that. But I know that she loved me, but when she said those words to me, she was afraid that it would hurt me to know that she had not wanted to have another child. I wasn't hurt at all because I knew that God had always wanted me. Thank goodness I was a Christian by that time. I just want to say this to you as I finish this morning. Many, many people have this kind of idea that before they were a Christian, their life was of no interest to God. They were sinners and they were doing all the bad things and they weren't anything important, that there was nothing important about their life. Maybe even there's people here today that you have not yet been born again. Let me tell you, God your Father has loved you from way, way back in time before you even came into this world. He understands you perfectly. He knows exactly what you feel at every situation in your life. Every tear that you've ever cried in your life, He has felt the pain of your crying. I believe He has wept a tear to match yours. He is your real Father. He has always loved you. You came from Him. And just being born again brings us back into the situation where we begin to sense our Father again. We begin to know that He's there, begin to experience Him loving us, and we come back into a place where we begin to walk with God our Father as sons and daughters again. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, the Bible says. He was the first son who came into a lost world of sonless people, childless people, parentless people, I should say. Jesus came in as the son to a lost world so that we could come home to our Father and know our Father as Jesus knows our Father. That's the whole purpose of our Christian life. So, Father, as we sit in our chairs here this morning knowing these things, Father, I ask that for each and every one of us in this place, that You would cause us to be born again, to come home to You. Father, Your arms of love have been reaching out to us since before we were even born. And Father, I ask that You would cause our hearts to turn back to You, that You would open the eyes of our hearts to see who You really are, that You are our Father. And that we are Your sons and daughters by original creation. Father, we don't want to walk in the lostness and the emptiness of not being able to see you and all of the lost and hopeless theories of who God is. Father, we want to know who you really are. We want to see who you really are. And Father, we want to walk with you as you are. And you are our Father. Lord Jesus, thank you for all you did on the cross to become the doorway for us to come home. We come to you, Father. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. God bless you all.
All the road, but I never Even as we take a moment to bask in the warmth of God's amazing love, how deep, how wide the Father's love for us, Lord. For indeed, Lord, it is in You that we live and we move and we have our being. We are not drifting through the darkness and emptiness of cold space without purpose. But God, we are moving in Your will, in accordance to Your will, towards Your destiny. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, because we can have this hope in You. Lord, we pray if there's any one of us here who might feel like they are drifting without aim. Father, I pray they may find in You a firm anchor of love, Lord. Thank You, Father. So, Father, today we pray, Lord, that You will renew us just as we have spoken about being redeemed. Lord, I pray that You renew each and all, every one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we remind us afresh of how much You love us, Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down, Lord, let us sing songs of love to You, Lord. So as we go from this place, Father, may we go carrying the fullness of this knowledge, this fullness of this experience of who You are. Your blessing go with each and every one of us. Blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be with us now and always. Amen, 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 amen. Praise the Lord. We want to thank James for bringing that word. Just want to mention real quick that even as you go out and collect your book from David Geisler, there's also a book table set at the back. And one of the books that James has is the book called Sonship. So you can take a look at that and maybe pick up a copy at the book table at the back. God bless you.